Good morning. It's really nice to see you again. It's been a long time since I was here preaching with you, and they gave me a couple practice reps out in Erie and Thornton before I got here today, this morning, to continue in our series, which I'm delighted to do. I apologize in advance that I've had a cold this week, and I'm not going to shake your hand or touch the elements that we're going to enjoy later, but it's a real joy to be together in this room, to worship God in peace. The world is not at peace. Our text this morning, I believe, will come into sharp focus regarding the things that have happened in our world today. We acknowledge that yesterday, the United States of America and the nation Israel entered into military conflict with Iran, whose stated purpose is death to Israel and death to the United States. It all feels a little apocalyptic when you think about what's happening in the world today. We have to acknowledge it, that we worship in this peaceful experience while the world is troubled. And we ought to be certain about a couple things as we travel through these days that we're in. One is, all of this is known to God. He is the ruler of the universe. He sets up kings. He takes them down. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Our duty as Christians living in the world we live in is to pray for those who lead and rule over us. Pray for kings and those in authorities. That's our duty. We don't know always what to pray for or how the outcome will be, but it is our responsibility to say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," on earth as it is in heaven. There's mystery in what's happening around the world. Our further duty is to keep in step with the Spirit while we live in our troubling times. And I would encourage you to do that. We cling to the things that are certain. As we've traveled through the Gospel of John, we've heard very certain statements from Jesus that should shape the way we think about what happened then with him and his disciples in the upper room and the days that followed, and how those things impact our lives today. So let me remind you of what we saw in chapter 13 and verse 31. Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Remember the context of that. That was a certain statement by Jesus to say that while we are gathered here in the upper room, Judas, having just left, said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." Now how? Now God will glorify the Son at once. I believe Jesus was saying that the death of Jesus, which would happen tomorrow when he said it, and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus was the most God-glorifying event in the history of the universe ever to occur. He died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended into heaven. Now the Son of God is glorified in the death, burial, and resurrection. There's only one more event that will occur in the history of the universe that will supplement that great God-glorifying event, and that is the return of Jesus Christ, when he will step off his throne at the right hand of God, and he will return to the earth, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Then the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's what's coming. Until then, our days are troubled. and the kingdoms of this world are in chaos. You can be certain that in the days that follow, I mean tomorrow and Tuesday, Wednesday, next week, for the next weeks, it will become increasingly chaotic for us as we listen, watch, and read. It will be increasingly polarized on the scale of the political disagreement of what is happening in the world. It may become increasingly violent and corruption exposed. We should prepare our hearts for that. We should prepare that that's likely to occur when truth and half-truth and propaganda bombard us day after day. It's going to be confusing. How will you live in that kind of troubling time? Well, I think we can dip into John chapter 14 and receive some very encouraging word. Last week, Perry opened up the beautiful section of chapter 14, verse 1, where Jesus said, remember his opening words? What were they? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or rooms, but not mansions the way you think of them. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I love the way Perry built the case that the eternal presence of God will be our home. And knowing that the presence of God for all of eternity is what helps us stay anchored today, if you know where you're going, you know your destiny is home in the presence of God, where every tear is wiped away and every sorrow erased and only glory in the presence of God for all of eternity, you can make it on the journey from here to there if you know that. The presence of God. But wait, there's more. The presence of God is with us today and with us here so that we not be troubled. If we listen to what happened with Jesus, John tells us that Jesus loved his disciples to the end. And one of the ways in which he expressed his love to them was to give them one final precious promise of his presence with them now by the sending of his Holy Spirit. So let us begin to read our text for today in John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." I believe this whole section for the rest of this chapter is so critical for how you will live the rest of your life in our troubling world that I've tried to put it together in a way that would help you see the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the unique, precious promise of Jesus right before he leaves earth, because he loves us and wants us to make it to the end. And he is revealing a new reality about the Holy Spirit in the ministry, in the life of his believers. Verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and the Father will give you another helper, even the Spirit of truth." If you underline in your Bible or circle in your Bible, what three characters do you see in those words? You ought to read your Bible to see, "I will ask the Father." I, being Jesus speaking, Jesus will ask the Father. The Father will give to you the Holy Spirit. And you should circle those three persons who comprise for us the mysterious unity of the Trinity of God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as he is departing, he is assuring his disciples of the united agency of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in saving and preserving his followers. Jesus prays to the Father, and the Father's going to send a helper. And he describes the helper as being the Spirit of Truth. There's so much we could say. I want to help you build a theology of the Holy Spirit so that you understand that as sure as Jesus is God, and he is God of very God, right? He's made that case again and again. I and the Father are one. If you hear me, you hear the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And now he's going to introduce that when I go to my Father, I'm going to ask my Father and he's going to send you the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Truth. He's going to guide you into all truth, and he will be with you for how long? Forever. He will be with you forever, for when I leave the earth, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, is going to be with you forever. Now, one of the distinctions of this new revelation of the role of the Holy Spirit in the followers of Jesus is in the last phrase where he says, he dwells with you, but he will be in you. And that's important to note that as you think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament, you often read of the Holy Spirit coming upon someone and performing a specific act for that person and then being withdrawn. That's why David said, "Oh Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me." Well, no New Testament believer ever has to pray, "Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me." Because Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, he will send you a helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, and he will be with you forever." And it's really important that you understand when Jesus went to heaven, put this in parenthesis in your notes, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, 40 days later, some days later, the Holy Spirit comes down and fills the followers of Jesus. The day of Pentecost. And then they become filled with the Holy Spirit, and you see the Spirit beginning to take a new ministry in the life of his followers and all believers who will follow after. I just want you to know that in the same way that God our Father is a person, Jesus Christ is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? I thought it was very important that you would have five things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. They're not in our text, but you need to understand how the Holy Spirit ministers in the life of every person who comes to faith in Jesus. Here are five ministries of the Holy Spirit. You should write them down or take pictures of them. Number one is regeneration. Regeneration. It means to be, in the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Nicodemus said, "How can one be born when he's old? Can he enter again into his mother's womb?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Don't marvel that I say you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The ministry of the Holy Spirit to make one born again is to come upon a person and regenerate the interior soul, mind, spirit of a person so that they understand who Jesus is. Paul put it this way in Titus, "When the goodness and kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." That's how God saves us. First step is God regenerates, renews, brings to life the soul of a man or a woman, a young person, so that we become alive to believe in him, and then justified by his grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, it makes sense to us that we must be born again from above by God's agency in our life if we believe that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with him, Ephesians chapter 2. So that's the first ministry of regeneration. Do you participate in that? I would say, well, you're the recipient of the work of the agency of the Holy Spirit to quicken your heart, and your response is to believe. I happen to think that the work of regeneration precedes your belief that God works on a dead soul so that you can come to the place where you believe in him. The second work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the work of sealing, a word used in the New Testament to describe the work of the Holy Spirit to guarantee that one belongs to the Father's family. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him," that's your part, "you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." And Paul describes here and later in chapter 4 that the Holy Spirit is actually a seal, as if you would put a seal on a scroll. So the scroll was shut. You couldn't open the scroll unless you broke the seal. We would put it on an envelope and put your initials on it so that you sent a letter with a seal on it, and it can't be broken except by the owner of the envelope. Well, that's the idea of the Holy Spirit being in your life as the seal with this great guarantee of our inheritance, that you will make it through the troubled times because the Holy Spirit is in you. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually is the seal, that because he is in you, you belong to God. You're going to make it through the troubling times because you trust in Christ alone, and you're going to make it to your eternal inheritance to be in the presence of God forever. And everybody said, that's because you have the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't feel the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that in a minute. There's a third description of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's called indwelling. The indwelling, and I would describe this as the permanent abiding presence of God in the life of a believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" He has permanent residence in you. Why? Because you called upon Christ, and Christ is your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit, in some sense, comes to live inside of you and permanently indwell you. Chapter 6 says similarly, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." This is Paul's admonition that what you do with your body, particularly in the context of sexual relations, has to be done with the idea that though my body feels free to do whatever I want, if I belong to Christ, he resides in me with his Holy Spirit. And I can't make my body engage in certain activities that would blaspheme the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. Now, that's both a convicting thing about what you do with your body, and it's a very encouraging thing that there's no place that you can go. Where can I go from your presence? If I go here, you're there. If I go down there, you're there. The Spirit of God dwells within you. So you're going to go home, and this time tomorrow, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be in you if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then you need to start praying, "God, would you regenerate my heart that I would believe in Jesus so that I would know I have a Savior that's going to bring me into the presence of God for all of eternity and give me his Holy Spirit where I am today and to live my life." I just want to say to you, if you are a Christian, you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And you are sealed by the Holy Spirit to guarantee that you will make it from here to there through all the troubles of our life, and he dwells within you. The fourth ministry is illumination. This is actually in our text this morning, but when I say illumination, I mean to refer to the Holy Spirit's guidance and instruction and the unveiling of the revelation of the truth of God into the life of a believer so he knows what God thinks, knows what God's word means, and how it affects his life. The Holy Spirit brings illumination. John chapter 14, verse 26, later in the text that we're going to try to look at a little bit more detail in just a minute. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to help you understand the truth of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, who knows the person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? How do you know who you are except what's inside of you? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Okay, everybody, if you've drifted off, let me read this line again. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What does that tell you about the Spirit of God? He's God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is a person, he is fully divine, and he now resides within you. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, we've received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us. The ministry of the Spirit in your life today and tomorrow and the rest of the week and when the world goes crazy, is say, no, I know this is what God says. Holy Spirit, help me know how to live today by what God says, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth when the world goes to absolute confusion. Illumination. Those first four are what the Holy Spirit does to us. Here's a fifth ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's called filling. Filling of the Holy Spirit. And I would describe this as the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit in your life so that he's not the co-pilot. He's the what? Pilot. You know, like he's in charge. Like he leads your life. So Paul uses this analogy, do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Why does he compare and contrast being under the control of the Holy Spirit with being drunk with wine? You have to get the sense of it. When you're drunk with wine, you're under the influence of the wine. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is the only one of the five that I've given to you so far that is a command that you have to participate in. You pursue it. I need to be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? Well, I'm going to help you see that in just a moment. But it begins with being obedient to Christ, repenting of your sins, yielding your life to him, and saying, Holy Spirit, I want you to control my life today. I want you to be in charge of my life. And then you get to 10:30 and it's break time. You say, oh, I haven't thought about God at all. There's the first 2.5 hours of work. And you say, Lord, I want you to be in control of my life. And the manifestations of being filled with the Spirit follow in the verses after this. But those are at least five ministries of the Holy Spirit. Remember that Jesus speaks on behalf of the Father and says, this is what the Father's going to do, and the Holy Spirit's going to be with you forever, and the three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are working together. Here are four more ministries of the Holy Spirit just for you to take a picture of. The Holy Spirit leads us into God's will, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. He assures us that we are the children of God. He convinces our hearts that we belong to him. And he's praying for us in all of our weaknesses. Do you know that? The Holy Spirit prays for you. While you're here and you don't know what to do, the Holy Spirit is praying for you. And he distributes spiritual gifts to us. It is a beautiful thing that when Jesus was leaving his disciples and they were about to be terrified and spread all over, he said, I want to give you one last promise. When I go to the Father, I'm going to send a comforter to you. He's going to be with you forever, and these are the things he's going to do for you. He's doing that for us too. Now, is there anything contingent upon this being filled with the Spirit? Well, it's interesting that five times in the text, back in John chapter 14, 15 to the end of the chapter, you see these kind of statements. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. As I do as the Father commanded me, so the world may know that I love the Father. Five times in this text, where Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, he ties obedience to God to being an expression of a genuine love for Jesus. You get that? Are you being obedient to Jesus? I would say that we don't get saved because we're obedient, but because we've been saved and we're filled with the Spirit, we desire, out of love for Jesus, to obey all that he has commanded us. And whenever there is a little flashing light on the dashboard that you would rather be disobedient to God than obedient to him, you need to come back and say, no, this is the reason that Jesus died for me. He died for me in order to bring me into relationship with himself. What is it that I have to confess to God? What is it I need to repent of? What must I turn away from? And say, Lord, examine my heart. Is there any wicked way in me? Let nothing be in me that transgresses my relationship with you. I love you most. And let's face it, you go get to Wednesday of this week, and you can think of a lot of other loves that just get you distracted. And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to lead us back to say, come back to me. We're going to have the opportunity to practice this, of coming back, if necessary, to God and saying, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the one who controls my life. I want the Spirit of God to lead me into all the way of God. And we're going to take communion together with some quiet moments of personal reflection until we eat the bread and drink the cup. I'm not done with the text. I need another hour. But let me show you the reward. In verse 21, Jesus said, whoever it is who keeps my commands, that's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Jesus is promising, you walk with me in obedience, you're going to get to know me better and better. I'm going to show myself to you. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and everybody, we're going to make our abode, we're going to tent in your life. How? The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm going away, but it's better that I go away. If I go away, then the Holy Spirit will come. And he will be in you. And when I go away, my peace I'm going to leave with you. Not as the world gives. I'm going to give you my peace. And that's what we need today. Do you love Jesus? Loving him, walking in obedience, this is the call of our life. He loved us to the end. Let's worship him as we take communion this morning. Let's pray. If you're helping to serve, you can come. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your precious love to send your only Son. Jesus, thank you for your love to ask the Father to send to us the Holy Spirit of truth. We pray to be completely under the influence of the Holy Spirit today. We turn away from our sins. What sins come to our mind, Lord, we just want to take a moment and say, please forgive me. I repent. Let me walk in the Spirit. Thank you that this is all possible because the most glorifying event was your death and resurrection. We commemorate that now. We remind ourselves that Jesus paid it all. That we were saved not by the righteous works of our own life, but by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit and the grace of Jesus Christ poured out. Be worshiped in heaven, God, and let your Holy Spirit speak to us. As we sit in silence and hold this bread, drink this cup, may the Holy Spirit do Holy Spirit work in our hearts. Reveal how we must love you deeper. Let us be your people of peace in troubled times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.